Okay, friends, if you could find a seat, and we will get ready to go. We are very thankful for Timberline Church, Pastor Darian Northrup, their hospitality this week, and it's a great deal of work for them to be able to accommodate all that we do in these two or three days of our network council, and we appreciate so much their accommodation. And of course, I think are all very familiar and aware of Pastor Darian Northrup's ministry, and I am so thankful that he is able to come and share with us today. I believe he has some wonderful, wonderful things to share with us regarding the challenges in ministry that we are facing today. And would you just join me in welcoming to this pulpit Darian Northrup?
Thank you, Don. Appreciate it a lot. Thank you. You guys, how you doing? You know, it's always fun when you're talking to peers, and yeah, I just feel like we're kind of we call our auditorium the living room, because it's kind of where we talk about real life. And so I want this to be that kind of a feeling today. And so there'll be a couple times when I just ask you for quick feedback, and so I hope your brain will be clicking really fast and we can work. First of all, just know that I don't feel like anytime I'm in a setting like this with speaking to ministers, I always like to think of one of my favorite quotes of Dick Foth, who we are privileged to have here on our teaching team. And he says, everybody is ignorant, just in different places. Isn't that a great quote? Everyone is ignorant. You know, a car mechanic, a guy who works on diesel trucks, I'm pretty ignorant when it comes to that. But when I think about where we are today, and anytime someone stands before us, it's not an attempt to try to tell you what to do or that they know more than you. It's an attempt to relay their heart. And that's what I want to do today, is because I feel pretty concerned about my own life in ministry. It's been a challenging journey to watch for 30. I can't believe I'm in my 31st year here at Timberline. Like, I can't believe it. It just makes me sick in many ways. You know, the church honored me and Bonnie, and I told them, I said, you know, usually it's by this stage people are trying to get rid of you. You know, that's really true. And but the changes that have taken place in our world are pretty unbelievable, aren't they, in the last 30 years. When you think of three decades, what the church that I came to and the ministry issues that I was dealing with and our team was dealing with then are some of the same things, but mostly very different things. And the congregants have grown to a place where now I think we have 31 people who are still living and a part of our church, of the group that I came to be their pastor. And I still feel very loyal to them. I mean, I want to do their funeral and their kids' weddings and I believe that they said yes to me. And I'm going to forever say yes to them. But I watch how some of those people have struggled with the changes in our church, and how difficult it's been for them to say yes to culture shifts that are very difficult to navigate. Our children's pastor, Donnie Abbott, brought to our pastoral team, a couple months ago, an article that was about pastors at large from a poll that was taken across America. And it had questions like, do you have a pastor that you know? Are you connected with any pastor? Are you? It had a whole bunch of things, and it was kind of this idea of, do pastors matter in America anymore? And it was so discouraging to read this article. We all just turned in our resignations at the end of that meeting, because it was like, basically what the article said is the reality is that very few people in America say they need a pastor for any reason. And the conclusion was, pastoral ministry is pretty much irrelevant to our culture today. Now, we disagree with that, and we could stand up here forever and tell stories of where it mattered. And I've said for years, people don't need a pastor very often in their life. I really believe that. But when they really need one, they really need one. Do you know what I mean by that? At death, at special occasions, and it's very important what we do. But I think ministry, and I'm not just talking to pastors. Some of you are evangelists, teachers, staff pastors. I've been those things as well. And so I'm lumping us all together as ministers in the kingdom of God as equal in value and everything else. So I remember feeling times in our ministry where I felt valued. And I remember times when I didn't feel valued. And you have to dig yourself out of both of those holes, because if you feel overvalued, that's not always healthy either. But when you feel undervalued, it's very difficult to get your feet back on the ground. So I want to talk about and engage with you for this time that we have a little bit about some of that difficulty and some of the issues that have made it difficult. I want you to be really honest, and I don't want you to feel like if you disagree with me, that's a bad thing, because I'm going to say some things that probably, I mean, I'm positive some of you are going to disagree with me, and that's okay. But we can still love each other. Is that fair? But that's what makes us better. It's iron and iron, and let's sharpen each other today. How many of you believe, who have been in the ministry at least 5 years or more, believe that it's getting more difficult to lead people into a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ? Just raise of hands. Most, okay, I'd say that's a majority, barely. Because I think some of the culture shifts with social media has made people, it's given people a voice to be disgruntled without any accountability. And I remember signing up for Facebook when it first was all happening. I went to bed, I got up in the morning, I joined a bunch of friends, you know, I had made a bunch of friends that night, and the next morning when I opened up my computer, it was just going like, like all these friend request things. And I panicked. And I said, this is going to cause me to disappoint a lot of people. And I just shut it down. I like logged out and turned it off and said, I can't do this. Because I felt immediately that there is no way I'm going to be able to keep up. And I'm glad if you do Facebook. I'm not slamming Facebook. I think it's a wonderful tool. But for me as a leader, just a few of those remarks that hit you between the eyes, or criticisms of the church, or things, people taking pot shots, that just sends me into a low that I can't describe. I'm not a strong Christian. I guess I don't have the fortitude that some of you have, because I have sensitive skin. And I just thought, this would not be good for me to have to fight this battle every day. So I think social media and the challenges and people just, I was reading a stat about driving and how people have become much more aggressive in their driving because it's their space. I was in a Rotary meeting where a guy did a study on who's the most aggressive drivers, and it's always the cars that are decked out the most. Like a big truck with all the trim on it, they own the road. You know, a little car that's all poofed up, and they own the road. Because this is their space to be in control and in charge, and it's their road. And I feel that way about church life. I think that's crept in. This is my church. I want it to be a certain way, and I'm going to vocalize my opinion, and I have a right to do that, and I don't have to follow anybody. And we know that's not God's plan. But that creates stress on us and challenge for us in the ministry. So I want to just say a couple things about the gay issue. I want to start out with that as one of the biggest obstacles that we're gonna face. And quite honestly, and our team here knows this, I've told this to them, in the 90s when I started hearing about this gay issue, I honestly thought to myself and vocalized it to our team here, look, this is a fad. This is going to go away. I just can't see how this could be something that actually stays in our culture, because it just can't work. And people are, the light's going to come on and they're going to understand. And boy, was I wrong. This is here to stay. How many of you believe that now? And it's going to be tricky how we get into the lives of gay people. So I'm going to throw some things out that you can agree or disagree with. But now it's LGBTQQ. If you don't know what that is, here's what it is. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, questioning, or queer. And they don't view queer as a negative word. They view it as, the question means I don't know what I am. The queer means I know I'm different than anything else I've seen out there. And so when you think about all the different labels that people are putting on themselves because they're asking questions, the SSA is the one we use here at Timberline when we talk about this, is same-sex attraction. Because you have people in your ministry that you lead that have same-sex attraction and they don't know what to do with it. And they're really struggling inside with how they got there, why they got there, especially if they've been a person of faith. There's kind of a lot of categories we could put people in, and I'm going to try not to do that. But if you grew up in a church where this was taboo, you're living with a lot of shame, even if you just have temptation towards same-sex attraction. You following me? So there's shame there, because why am I having this? And Satan is there to absolutely build a case for every scenario of every person. If you grew up really hurt by the church, you might just become an enemy and feel same-sex attraction just because it's opposite of what they told you should be. We have had discussions with gay people on every angle that you can imagine here at Timberline. And I'm going to give you some thoughts that I hope will help you if you encounter this. Probably not a good idea to give an altar call to say, if you're a queer, come up today and stand up here. We're going to deliver you. God has the power to deliver. If you are LGBT, you're probably not going to have a big response by labeling people. As a matter of fact, an email like this: Hi, I am wondering what Timberline's stance is on the gay community. Is your church friendly to us? Let me know. Response: Hi, their name. It sounds like you have an interesting story. Thank you so much for the inquiry. We would love to sit down and talk with you, as I'm sure it would be enlightening to us. We really believe in connection here at Timberline Church. Would you be willing to sit down and have a cup of coffee? I'll even buy. One of the things that we do is refuse to answer these type of questions on email. Because you don't know if it's a group of people who want to get something that's written from the ministry you lead, and it'll show up in the paper. If you give a big explanation and a theology about why you don't and why you can't and why all the exceptions to the rules, it'll just automatically backfire on you. Because all they want to know is, am I welcome there and are you going to accept us? What's the answer to their first question? Will you accept us in the ministry you lead? What is your answer? It's like, I love moments like this when you can see everybody, because a lot of people's heads just go. And then you get this, and then you get this. It's a difficult question to answer. As far as acceptance, we need to say yes, you are welcome here. And as far as conversation, one of the things that we really push around here is, we want to, three words that I think can change the world, and they're not I love you, that though those are powerful words, but the three words I believe in most are tell me more. When every person who is in this situation in their life has a big story. And Christians are really bad about listening to the stories. We just want to get them to pray a prayer, or we want to get them delivered. We want to get them out of this lifestyle, which of course we do. But we need to start with, I mean, look at Jesus. Did he hang out with sinners? Why did they say they put him on the cross? What was the reason? He ate with publicans and sinners. He's standing at the base of a tree saying, Zacchaeus, let's go to your house for dinner. And the Pharisees are freaking out. And they're going, what is he doing? You can't go to his house for dinner. You can't eat with him. You can't even walk across the doormat into his house. You're breaking every law we have. And Jesus said, let's go to dinner. And let's have it at your house. He's saying, let's have a conversation. And you know what happened by the end of dinner? There was a true transformation in that house. What I think we need to really understand is tell me more and empathize with people who are trapped in a real dilemma in their lives and have empathy. I used to not have empathy. I am all boy. Okay? I am all man. I do not understand this particular sin. I don't get it at all. But I have learned and I've heard enough stories that I have real empathy now. So questions like, what has been your experience to be gay in this culture? Now, right there, some of you are going, oh, you're acknowledging that they're gay and that's okay. No, I'm not saying it's okay. I'm just saying that's not the moment to say, no, you're not gay. You're created in the image of God. That's not acceptable. You see what I'm saying? They are saying to you, I'm gay. And you're saying, what's it like in our culture to be gay? And let them talk. Let them talk from their heart and hear their story. And keep asking questions. Make sure that you keep asking and asking and asking questions until they have talked everything out possible. Things like, what responses do you get when you encounter Christians? And boy, you may not have to ask any other questions after that. Because there'll be a lot of responses. The haunting question for me over these last probably decade is, have I done a good job building relationship with the gay community? And I have not. In my business connections in Fort Collins, and I have a ton of them, in some cases I've not been let in because they know I'm a pastor and what I stand for and what Timberline stands for, and so it's not a welcoming conversation. But in the opportunities I've had that aren't based on that, I haven't done a real good job because I haven't known what to say. That's why I think we need to be talking about this. And we need to allow us to have wiggle room in terms of the call of God on our lives to focus on specific groups that God may be calling you to. I don't know of very many effective ministries that are building bridges and relationships to the gay community unless it's after that gay person has said, I want out. And then it's like a deliverance type ministry to get them out. But what does it mean just to journey with people? I had a really fascinating experience in my life that tweaked me bad when I was in England at a conference. And I was speaking there for 3 days. And one of the days they had workshops and they had small groups after the session. And this was the topic. And I sat down with a table with 8 guys. And many of them looked very feminine. And they put me on, Jeff Lucas put me at this table on purpose. And I still resent him. But I sat there and I heard, they went around the table and it was, well, I'm gay. I've been gay for 8 years that I've known, blah, blah, blah. And they live in one big house. This is a Christian convention. And then the last guy said, I was just like, they're all gay. And the last guy said, you're probably kind of confused, aren't you? And I said, yeah, kind of. I'm from America. And they said, well, we believe that we will never be able to change. And I wanted to jump into the conversation and cut him off right there and say, that's a lie straight from hell. Because I believe that is a lie straight from hell. But instead, I just listened. And they said, but we know the Bible does not condone a gay lifestyle. So we fight for each other to live a celibate life. And we bought this house knowing that none of us will probably ever get married because we don't believe we could love a woman. And we're going to serve God with our whole heart, mind, and body. And we're going to be fully committed to Jesus Christ. Yeah, does that tweak you? It's just a different way of thinking through this topic of, because I want to go in and save them and rescue them from this terrible place they're living in their life. And I believe to this day, Jesus can. And I don't like their position. So please don't hear me wrong. But that's where they are in their journey now. So keeping, staying in their life is what really matters a lot. Because who else is going to be in their life encouraging them forward and letting them talk about, man, you know, I was attracted to a woman the other day. And you not just tackling them and saying, okay, this is it. Come on, let's go down this road. But letting them talk and letting them feel what they feel and letting God do his healing. Because the Spirit is the one who can heal. It's frustrating to me that we work so hard to catch the fish, but it's God who has to clean the fish. If we try to clean them, we mess it all up. And this isn't just about the gay issue. Some of you know our story here at Timberline. I won't go into the whole story of Nikki the stripper, who really was the breakthrough story for this church when we kind of left the main line and started getting into people that were really, really, really lost. And Nikki had a Saul to Paul kind of conversion. And her mark on this church is huge because of who she was and who she became. I like conversions like that. But it was God who told her to quit the strip club. No one sat her down and said, you have to quit now that you've become a Christian. Because the Spirit is more capable than we are. And sometimes we know that and say, amen, but that's not what our ministry does. And so I'm just challenging us to say, take a look at really how you are, at really how the ministry is that you lead. Are you really welcoming? I had a lesbian couple come up to me in this church in the hallway, right in the main lobby up there. And they had one of our bulletins. We always do the outline on the back and stuff. And our theme at Timberline is Let Love Live. It's based on that passage, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The love of God is everywhere. It's just people who mess it up. And Let Love Live is on almost everything we print. And this couple came up, and I knew immediately by looking at them, one was very male-like, and the other one was very submissive. And I know that's a stereotype, but it was there right in front of me. And they said, we've been here for about 2 months. We feel a lot of love in this church, and a lot of people have been very nice to us. But today, you said that homosexuals are in sin. And I said, I did? And they said, yes, you did. I said, I don't think I did. And I pulled my iPad out and I started flipping through and I said, oh, you mean what I read from the Bible? And I wasn't trying to be sarcastic. I said, I bet you're talking about this. And it was one of those lists that Paul does, you know, backbiters and gossipers and. And they said, yeah, that's it. And I said, I know. I said, it's tough because I have to pay attention to everything on that list. And so do you. One thing you're going to find out at Timberline is we really do believe the Bible. And it does address homosexuality. But we'll journey with you. But if you come to Timberline, you're going to be challenged anytime we come across a passage like this because we can't just cut it out or delete it. And I even said, there's tons of stuff in there I don't even like because it causes me to have disciplines in my mind. I can't say mean things about people. I'm even told to pray for my enemies. That sucks. And she looked at me and she had that bulletin and she said, that's not letting love live, and threw the bulletin shell at me. And they stomped out and I've never seen them since. Now, could I have done anything different there? I don't think I could have. Because I'm not going to compromise what the Bible teaches on this topic. But I'm going to be as gracious and kind as I know how to be. And so I just encourage us to keep having these conversations and make sure you talk about what the Bible says and not what you think. We get into trouble when we start telling people what we think. Just read the scripture and say, what do you want me to do with this? And that seems to help them, because they have to walk away either knowing I'm not in line with scripture, or if I get in line with scripture, this is not a lifestyle that I'm going to be welcomed in by God, because it perpetuates sin. It's not a special sin, but it perpetuates sin. Because if you live with someone in this sin, you can't just all of a sudden it's okay one day because you have a certificate that says you're married. The Bible addresses that. You following me? So I'm not going to say much more on that, but I just pray that you will really use the Bible and use love and teach the church to love people. And I hope that you can get to know and get in dialogue with this community. There's some wonderful people that really are trapped, and a lot of people who want out, but they don't know how to get out, and they don't have a safe place to have the discussion. So let's move on. Will we be able to culturally stay relevant and not compromise the teaching of Scripture? I want to just talk about this because I grew up in a wonderful church. My parents, my dad was a pastor in Grand Junction. I grew up in a great church. I felt loved my whole life. And one of the things that was real in the culture I grew up in was very Pentecostal, and it was very legalistic. And I know that now. I didn't really know it then. I just knew that we couldn't do most things that all my friends did. How many of you grew up in that kind of a culture? I had a note sent with me to school in like sixth grade or whatever it was, because we were doing dancing. We were going to do the hokey pokey. And I had a note from my parents saying I did not have to participate in the hokey pokey. And so when it came time for the hokey pokey in gym class, me and Rosalind, she was the pastor's kid from the First Baptist Church, me and Rosalind were allowed to go sit on the bleachers and watch everyone. So here we are watching everyone doing the hokey pokey, and we're stuck making out on the bleachers. It's just horrible. I'm kidding. But I hope you get the point. And I've learned since then that the hokey pokey is what it really is all about. So I don't believe that tactics like fear. I ran to the altar a couple times because I was afraid of hell. And I don't know that that was good for me, because I got saved every Sunday night for a season in my life. Guilt is really a powerful way of communicating, and it will guarantee you results, because everyone lives with some form of guilt. So you can force people into responding if you know how to work guilt. The problem with it is it will end with great resentment. It's the same with giving and taking offerings. These things really matter. Our language really matters. And people are listening, and they're intuitive, and they're smart. And they're better at reading you than you think they are. And so this has to come from a pure heart. So ministry, I think, in the years ahead, really shouldn't be based on fear and hellfire and guilt. I don't think they're going to have a lot of impact. I think the promise of the Word of God not coming back void is real. Do you believe that? You preach the Word. We heard it last night. You preach the Word. But having said that, I need to say this. The tone of our messages often causes the result to come back void. The Word of God with the wrong tone, it gets wiped out, because the intent of the truth of the Word of God is not fully delivered into the heart and mind. And so we have to be really sensitive as deliverers of the Word to let love live. Even in hard, difficult passages that are very confrontive. We don't skip confrontive passages here. And we confront them head on. Sometimes it shocks people how confrontive we can be. However, it's still in love, and it's still with the pain that I know we have, because this is a very hard teaching. And I'm sorry it's going to impact your life the way it is, but this is the way God is challenging us to journey with him. And these are some of the changes that I know I'm going to have to make in my life. I'm not a believer in standing up and throwing all your dirty laundry out in front of the church every weekend to prove that you're a mere human. They know you're a mere human. However, I think it's good for you to have moments when you say to the church, I struggle with this sometimes. I was greedy the other day, and I found myself being so self-centered, it was embarrassing to me when I woke up out of it, and I repented. Because that language is, if it's true, I'm saying, but if it's true and you identify those things in yourself, that language allows people to say, me too. Me too. I'm there right now. And suddenly they're examining their life and let people have time. Take them on a long journey. I would say also about preaching and teaching especially, build some logic into your messages so that they can be followed by analytical people who need a message to make sense. And it's not just some magic dust that you hope happens because you're reading scripture. Put a lot of thought and content into taking people through a process where at the end of that, they're walking out with something and they're going, this makes sense. This makes sense. I had a guy in Rotary who started coming to our church, and he said, I'm just going to come to Timberline for like a couple months. I'm not a God believer, but I just need to see if I have a spiritual side. It was that kind of a thing. And he kept, every week, he would come up to me at Rotary after, it's on Tuesday, my Rotary group meets on Tuesday. Not every week, but frequently, he would come up to me and we would be getting our food off the buffet line. He would say something like, you know, I'm not really a God believer. I know. And he would say, but it really made sense what you said Sunday. And I've really been thinking about that, because whether you're a God believer or not, that's just a good idea in your life. And I said, yeah, it is. Because I know the source is scripture, but he's not at that place where he wants to understand that that's the source of this truth. But truth is truth. And keep building those bridges and let people go on that journey. And make sure that you, our teaching team, sometimes we say, you know, preach on the weekend for Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays so that they have practical application. How is your message Sunday morning going to change someone's behavior on Monday when they get to the office? And you might have a perfect hermeneutical, homiletical exegesis of the right passage, but if it doesn't have, okay, this is how it hits me tomorrow when this flares up at work. If it doesn't have that, then it's not getting into the core. And it's getting the truth and the word. And I know it's the Spirit that does that most. And so that's why prayer, you know, you can't just be smart enough to do all this. That's why prayer and waiting. I had a horrible weekend on Palm Sunday weekend. Horrible. I was devastated from Friday noon, Good Friday. I mean, not Good Friday. This was before Easter on Palm Sunday. I started having, this hasn't happened to me in years, if ever, at this level. I was preaching on the stuff that Randy was talking about today, the sorrows of Jesus. I know it's Palm Sunday, and I started with that being the big celebration. How do you go from that to the lowest that he was in his entire life? And I started weeping on Friday at noon. I mean, I could weep right now thinking about it. And I just started praying for people who would be there on the weekend that are separated from God. And they're wounded and they're hurt and they feel rejected like Jesus did. And I started crying. My wife was like, Terry, are you okay? I couldn't eat. I on Saturday, I woke up and I just would cry it all day. And I said, Bronnie, pray for me. I can't go preach. I'm a mess. And she did, and I showed up, and I told the team before church I was a mess, and I don't know what I'm going to do. This hasn't happened to me. I don't know if I'm having an emotional breakdown or what. And most of them thought I probably was. But I had them pray for me, and then I made it through my sermon barely. But at the end, I was just crying in the pulpit, like embarrassing. I couldn't finish a sentence, and I just said, Jesus was so alone, like some of you. And if that's you, and this depicts your life right now, and people have rejected you and walked away from you, I want you to get up here right now because I've been interceding for you since Friday at noon, and I want to pray for you. And I mean, every service, it just flooded the front. People were weeping. And see, I can't manufacture that. I don't know what happened to me. I was so glad by third service Sunday that I was done with that. I was like, I told him, I said, I'm free. I'm so glad. I am no longer burdened for you. Wow. But I think there are moments when the Spirit does special things in our lives if we can discipline ourselves to be sensitive and to be caring and not just get in a routine rut of doing church the way it's always been done for the same reasons, but to stop and pause and say, what's the encounter? We're in a series right now called Encounter on the Lord's Prayer. And each weekend I want to have a moment where we have an encounter with God. And it's not just routine. How is God going to surprise us? How can we build that in? Listen, you've heard this said a lot of times, but I've been thinking about it a lot. The world has the stuff we can't compete with, but we have what the world will never have. And that's the Holy Spirit. And that's the trump card for everything. Everything. So that's really important. What are some practical things we can do? Just in these next minutes, let me just try to get really practical. To keep growing as a leader, I need this. And this list comes out of my own journey and my own seeking of these types of things. How to move forward in this culture with all these challenges in our lives. This one might surprise you, but number one, first thing I wrote down was, expect less from lost people. They're not born again yet. And this secular world is getting more secular every day. So I am no longer surprised at the entanglement of people's lives that are so messed up. I'm going to tell you one story. A friend of mine, we did this, a bunch of churches in Fort Collins. We have an amazing network here. It's the best I've ever seen. And we love each other. We do a 2-3 day prayer retreat every year together up at Estes. I mean, it's powerful. We got about 40 pastors in this city that just love each other, pray for each other. And we did a thing called the Art of Neighboring, a series, and many of our churches did it together. And what does it mean to be a good neighbor and to be a godly neighbor and to know your neighborhood? You know, you really don't have to go halfway around the world. It's pretty much next door. So we got these refrigerator magnets that have a little picture of boxes like representing houses, and there's a street and some more boxes. And we said, write the names of all the people you can in the house. Mark your house and then write all the names of the neighbors that you know around you. And it was so funny the first weekend we did this, because you could see people grabbing a pen and going, Joe, I think it's Joe. And we said, write the name of their dog if you know it, any of the kids if you know them. People don't know their neighbors anymore. And you know, we pull in our garage, the garage door comes down, we've got fences and we've got locked doors, and this is our little fortress. Anyway, we started doing this, break out of that, say hi to someone mowing the lawn, get to know their name. You know, you don't have to have them over for 2 hours to explain the gospel. Just be their friend. Just say hi. And so we got in this big thing. Well, one of the neighborhoods that came up, in not in our church, but in a pastor friend was telling me this, that they got real involved with a cul-de-sac, that they didn't live in the cul-de-sac itself, four houses in the cul-de-sac. And they did a barbecue for the entire cul-de-sac and cooked meat and did a bunch of stuff. And they did it again. And on the third meeting, these four neighbors said, we don't know if you guys want in on this, but we swap mates every Friday night. And that just keeps variety in our lives. And they said, we'll pass on that one. But here's this cul-de-sac who swapped mates and share each other sexually for the purpose of pleasure. And it's no strings attached. And if it all goes away, it goes away. But we're not going to. And it's just pleasure. That doesn't surprise me anymore. These people are not born again. And that's pleasure to them. And so lost people are going to be lost. And so my expectations of people and our expectations here is that they're fully lost. We're not going to say, are you sleeping around with your neighbors? But we know that those kinds of situations, immorality is really big. And pornography and the addictions that are feeding this type of liberal mindset that sex is minimized just to an act of pleasure. There's no deep meaning. So all the things that can go on in a church like yours and like ours and ministries like ours, we have to understand that when people come in, it's foreign to them if they are unchurched. It's really foreign to them. And let's explain and let's expect less from lost people. Number two, keep your emotional tank on the top half. Keep your emotional tank on the top half. Sherry's here, my sister. I have four sisters. I love them all dearly. And Renee's here too. But Sherry, when she was the first to get her driver's license in our family. And she tells about how my dad would say to her, and I think I've even heard him say it, it doesn't cost any more to keep the top half full. And you'll get in trouble if you just live on the bottom half. I was at a gas station the other day, and we have, 30,000 students at CSU plus, and this little gal pulled up, and there's a little old Honda all beat up, stickers all over it, and she hops out, and she grabs the gas nozzle, and she puts it in the car, and it was about like this, kink, puts it up, and it was like $4. And I see her get this like $4 out of her wallet and run in and pay, and she's like, I guarantee you that moved the needle just off the red. Just off the red. And I think ministry does that. I think there are times in my life when I'm just running into the station and I'm going, okay, that'll get me through. I just gotta get through the weekend, and I run back and do my thing. Help us, Lord. We are the people in the world. Think about this. We are the people that need to be living on full. We could potentially be the only ones. And we need to be the people who have those disciplines to pull over and fill up the tank. And live on that top half. And when you start to feel the meter going down with your energy and your passion, then change it up. Do something. Why? Because the people you lead deserve it. I have a question for you. When I take my wife out on a nice date, am I working for Timberline or am I just working on my marriage? Both. Because if our marriage blows up, it's going to have a big impact on a whole lot of people. I better love my wife well. Right? Think about this. You have a job that is tied to your moral code. And that's not true, especially of attorneys. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. I don't know why I said that. I have some great attorney friends, but if a doctor gets a divorce, they're probably not going to lose their career or a moral failure or whatever. But we have the bar up here because we have the call of God. Isn't that what we call it? The call of God. And I believe every vocation can have an anointing and a call of God. But the expectations, even in Scripture, are higher for us. And the only way I can do that, because I'm flawed big time, the only way I can do that is to know when my soul is going toward empty, man, I better hightail it to the places that give me energy. Or I am not doing a good job for the role I have here at Timberline. Because if I can't do my role well, then I'm going to impact everyone else and I'm going to pull them down to my level. And you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be a whiner. I'm going to be negative. I'm going to be overworked and underpaid and frustrated and blah, 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 blah. Instead of on top of my game, having vision and passion for this city and believing God for the greatest move we've ever had in our lives. We have a great, difficult culture, which is probably the greatest opportunity we've ever known in our lifetimes. And that's how I want to look at it, because I want to stay healthy enough to see those things happen. So I would say this, know how to fill your tank. I meant to bring the book. John Lahr and Tony Schwartz wrote a book called The Power of Full Engagement. It's not a Christian book, but it has great principles. Here's the tagline. Please listen to this, because this is really good in my opinion. Managing energy, not time, is the key to high performance and personal renewal. I'm going to say that one more time. Managing your energy, not time, is the key to high performance and personal renewal. There's been some real paradigm shifts in the way people think. I'm more of an introvert than people think I am, because I love people genuinely, and I love being around them, and I can give myself fully to weekends and settings like that. But I'm telling you, to fill my tank, bye-bye. I'm out of here. I'm on the mountain. I'm somewhere else. Yes, I like it when I'm with Bonnie, you know, or family. But I get my tank filled by solitude, by quiet and peace, and just being able to enjoy nature. Some of you, you know, you go to Starbucks to study. That baffles me. I don't know how in the world you can do that. But some of you, energy gives you people. And if you're isolated for 2 days, you're going crazy, you know. And so I get that. But know who you are. That's the key. Know who you are and what fills your tank. Because if you do that, you're being a good steward. Number three, think in years, not in months. Think in years, not in months. When George Wood said that last night, we were talking in the car coming back from dinner, and I said, I feel like ministry is kind of like raising kids. The days go slow, but the years go fast. It's so weird, because I remember when our kids were all young, and it's just, oh my goodness. Those of you that have young kids, God bless you. You know, I told our church a while back, I said, man, the kids have all gone to college and they're done. They've moved out and have their lives. Our two dogs died. Our two cats died. And life is good. I did get some bad emails about that. But you know what was funny about the emails? None of them mentioned our kids. They all mentioned the animals. How could you say that about your dog? Don't you love your dog? You're a bad pastor. Another quote from this book that I just mentioned is this. He or she who has a why can bear almost anything concerning how. Follow that? If you know why you're doing what you're doing, and that's the driver, you'll find out how. You'll figure it out. I remember when we bought this 35 acres, for 8 years, we did nothing with it but get it paid for. We just saved and saved and worked and worked. Slowly, we had a plan. And finally, we turned dirt on this thing. When I was, I don't even know how old I was at the time, but honestly, do you remember when 8 years or 10 years, like if someone said a decade from now, and you went, I'll be dead. When my dad used to say, we're going to Lake Powell in 3 weeks, I'm like, well, then forget it. I'm sure I won't be alive by then. You know, that's how you feel. But I've learned that all of a sudden, if I can think that, it's like some of the mean people in your church, you just got to decide to outlive them. Just stay healthy so that they're cursed. You know what I'm saying? Because most people aren't going to, if you just stay healthy, then you can help that problem go away, but because you're not going to change them. How many of you believe that's true? Just outlive them. I've had to outlive a few people. The old paradigm says, think of life as a marathon. Here's the new paradigm that I want you to consider. Think of life as a series of sprints. A marathon, you're constantly tired. But with a series of sprints, I've learned in my life that I can run really hard for quite a while, and then I need to just stop and go fill the tank up and rest and be around family and not have a big burden on my heart and brokenness in my spirit, get healing from the wounds of ministry, and then start stretching, right? Get my shoes back on. Okay, we're going to do another sprint. This is what this one looks like. And then I can go again. I've had two or three key moments when I wouldn't have made the 30-year mark here if I hadn't put my shoes up and gotten in the hot tub. And I don't believe in laziness, But I really believe in healthy rest. Never coast, but rest well. Never coast, but rest well. There's a difference. I told our executive pastor the other day, a while back, Scott Kissel, he carries a lot, man, this guy. And all of our pastors do, amazing team. And he said, man, I dropped a couple things. I didn't finish. He's a detailed task guy. I'm so glad I'm not. I look at these people who are detail-oriented, and their life must be miserable. I'm so glad God didn't wire me that way. But I'm so thankful I have those people in my life, right? Thank God. Oh, thank God. I'd be a mess. But what was I saying? I was saying something about Scott. Detail. I said, Scotty, listen, sometimes Timberline, I'm out in front running, pulling it up the hill with everything I have. Other seasons of this church, I'm in the middle of the pack walking along with everybody else because I'm figuring it out, and it's a season of rest for our church. And then I can count a few times when I was at the back with a rope tied around my waist going, and they're pulling me up the hill. So regardless of where you are in that picture, just make sure that you find ways to keep the tank full. And if you were building two houses, one as a rental and one you wanted to live in the rest of your life, which one would cost you more? Probably the one you want to live in the rest of your life. Which one would take longer? Probably the one you want to live in the rest of your life. Why don't you build that house? Why don't you view ministry as, let's tear this down, not just to the old carpet, but let's get rid of that too, and let's really do this right. It's going to cost more, and it's going to take longer, but let's do it anyway. That's the house I want to live in. So some of the big dilemmas that you face in ministry, some of my early mistakes was that I didn't tear it all the way down to the ground. I didn't change the paradigm enough. I didn't take the church through the risk enough. And you know what? It all came back to haunt me. And then I had to tear it down again and start over again with some ministries that didn't work. And I'm sure we still make those mistakes. But number four, teach people to plant seeds where they are, not where they aren't. What is the influence God has given you? Don't look over your shoulder and go, I wish I had that. It doesn't matter what someone else has. That's not your problem. People sometimes say, I wish I could pastor a big church. I'm like, dude, you are nuts. You are crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. I've pastored both. I know what it's like when I came here to unlock the building. I had a key ring this big. And I unlocked the building and shoveled the snow and turned on the heat and locked it up and flush the toilets before we went home. I know what that's like. And I loved it. I loved it. We've never once had a growth goal at Timberline Church, ever. We've never tried to be big. We've never even tried to grow. We've just said, let's love people. Let's love them and let's obey God and let's do what he puts in our hearts. And I tell people this all the time. I have friends that are so much smarter than me. They pray more than me. They love God more than me. I know they do. They have their life put together better than me, and this has never happened in their life, and I don't know why, other than there's a whole lot of people from 1921 that planted this church. We're riding on the backs of those people, and I don't know their stories, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to hug them all, because we're living in a blessing that they paid for. I believe that. It's not about you being better or getting gooder. It's about you saying, I don't own this. Palms up living. I talk about it all the time. Never do this. You don't own the shirt on your back. Everything that you have has been given to you by God. Never grab it. Palms up living. Just say, God, what are you putting in my hand today? Whoa, that's a big one. Okay, can you take something off of this one? Thank you. And that's what he does. He puts something on, he takes something off. He takes it away. And if he takes it away and you go, oh, but I liked that, then you'll learn later that it was good he took it away. because you wouldn't have liked it for very long. He knows best. How many people, just to wrap up, how many people does it take? How many touches in someone's life does it take for someone to come to faith? I don't know if you've ever read stats on this, and I think for some people it could be 5, for some people it could be 200. So I don't. If there's an average, let's say it's 124. 124 touches for someone to finally pray the prayer. What's it like for number 7? What's that touch look like? Is it a conversation? Is it a hello? Is it a good reputation in the neighborhood? What about number 62? You're number 62, and there's someone that's going to get to 124, but you're 62. Are you okay with that? The problem with us in ministry is that we're closers, and we think that we have to get everybody to say the prayer. Why don't you be happy being 119? Why don't you walk away from the conversation and go, I think I was just 112 right there. This person's getting close. And then whoever's 124, they get the bragging rights. No one really leads anybody to faith. Do you know that? You don't lead someone to the Lord. The Spirit draws them. The Spirit draws them. We're just a number in the line. And if you can get that in your head, then you're not going to be frustrated about, why aren't we getting people saved? Plant seeds. I love, final story, I love the story of the tribe. They were planting trees. And someone came along and said, these trees, they're going to take forever. Why are you planting all these trees? Hundreds of seeds, this whole valley they planted. And they said, because we have no village. We have no wood. This is a barren land other than this valley, but there are no trees. And they said, well, yeah, but trees take forever. And he said, within 100 years, if we care for these seeds and our kids care for the ground and the trees are watered and nurtured, within 100 years, our tribe will be able to build a village. Maybe we just keep planting seeds. Maybe that's what God is calling us to do more than anything else. Helen Keller said, character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. The last words of Jesus, I believe, were very intentional. Hitchhiking off of you, Randy, I think the worst moment of his life was when he was in that prayer moment and he came back the third time and they had fallen asleep. And he was desperate. He was needy. We don't understand the humanity of Jesus at that moment. I mean, he was hurting. And he literally said, sleep on. Like, you're walking away too. My best friends are walking away. You don't get it. He probably looked up at heaven like, you're about to let me go to the cross. I just pray to let this pass. So he comes to the end and he's about to go to heaven. You know, if I'm leaving my wife and kids and my family and I'm not going to see him for a couple thousand years, I'm going to think about what I say last. You know what he said? I will never leave you or forsake you. You know why I believe he said that? He was remembering that moment, and it was the moment of despair in his life. And he said, nobody ever again is going to face that, because I was desperate. And he said, that's not going to happen to you. So be of good cheer, you guys. You may go through hell and back, but he is with you always, even to the end. Amen. Thank you, Don. God bless you. Thank you.
Wow. That's just tremendous. Thank you so much, Derry. Amen. We have some leadership workshops that are prepared for you, and we're going to make our way to those workshops. In just a moment, let me give you a few instructions. All of the workshop classes will be upstairs on the second level, so as you exit this room, you can go up the stairs right in the lobby area and make a right-hand turn, And just follow the aisle down. You'll see signs on the doors for each of the workshops. And if you haven't seen your workshop yet, as you make your way down, I believe you make another right turn to find the other classrooms. And the workshops that are being presented this morning, first of all, there's a network, District Affiliated Church Pastor Workshop, and this is being provided by Randy Papineau and Paul Veliquid. And then we have a workshop by Steve Pike, How to Become a Multiplying Church. Then we have a workshop by Phil Steiger and Chad Graham entitled The Pastor as Theologian. Lee Terry will be presenting a workshop entitled Making the Extraordinary Ordinary Through Good Leadership. And then Lila Ojala will be presenting a workshop on discipleship, Jesus-shaped discipleship. And then Bob McGurdy, one of our missionaries with AGWM, will be presenting a workshop on mobilizing the church in missions. And so we invite you to go to one of those workshops, and those workshops will dismiss just prior to 12 o'clock noon. At noon, we have our missions luncheon, and it'll convene in the East Auditorium, which is on this level, where the reception was last night for our ordination candidates. And so we invite you to join us there. I understand that there may be a few folks that didn't make it who had planned to be in the luncheon, so there are a few seats available. And so we want to encourage you, even if you did not register for the luncheon, there may be a space for you. And so come and join us at 12 o'clock for that. Following the luncheon, we'll convene again in this room at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So please stand, and the Lord bless you as you make your way to the workshop of your choice. Yes. Oh, let me make an announcement. Okay. Jay has BGMC plaques on his, for the churches that gave $1,000 or more, and they're at your exhibit table in the back, just outside the doors. Thank you.